Well, family and friends, I don't pretend to know everything about God, but this one thing I do know, His revelation of Himself to me is tangible. I know He exists, for He's not only created me, but He has birthed me into this fallen world at this time, and He has birthed me here for His godly purposes. I hope that's your prayer as well. Therefore, He has called me unto Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, who now lives in me by the power of God the Holy Spirit. In my heart of hearts, I know nothing will ever separate me from the presence of my Lord and Saviour, even though many may try to place stumbling blocks in my way. And I know that I am His, and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. Therefore, I own the words of the ancient prophet, the ancient prophet Job, chapter 19, verses 25 onwards. I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall live forevermore, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms have destroyed the skin of my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I won't have to be told by someone else, for I shall see Him for myself. My eyes shall behold His glory, that my reins be consumed within me. Consequently, I can sing praises to my God wherever I go and whenever I can. Praise the Lord. And with that confession of faith, everyone here might also like to join with me in saying, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so welcome to part five. This is very annoying today for some reason or other, but anyway, this headpiece is what we need to wear these days in order to get things recorded. Welcome to part five of our series of 1 and 2 Timothy. I've called it, I don't know whether I've got it actually on the screen. No, I didn't. Okay. Through darkness, though darkness surrounds us, we have an assurance from God, so let's finish well. Okay? Though darkness surrounds us, we have an assurance from God, so let's finish well. I left us last week with the question, what do we think would be a suitable symbol for the emerging and modern end time church? A church Jesus calls the Laodicean church. No doubt for some of you, you've been thinking about this, but before I ask you for your symbol that you've thought up, let's have a quick look at what some of the characteristics of the Laodicean church are, that is the modern and emerging end time church. Jesus predicted many in this seventh church Jesus speaks of in the book of Revelation chapter 3, that they would become indifferent with their works of faith, becoming neither cold nor hot. Jesus says, I'd rather that you'd be either cold or hot in your faith, never lukewarm or indifferent. Do we see this weakened condition of faith manifesting itself in our emptying churches here in the West? We sure do. Are we in the Western church rich, increased with goods, having need of nothing? Family, for the first time in 2,000 year history of the church, you'd better believe that the answer to that question is absolutely yes. And this state of wealth appears to be fanning the fires of indifference, thus branding many of us as lukewarm Christians. Jesus says, actually, although you think you're rich, you're not rich at all. I see you as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So, family, with that in mind, what symbol do we see the emerging modern end time church associated with? Anyone? Anyone got a symbol? Yes, Rob. Okay, good one. Good one. Anyone else? Gwyneth, you had one. Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, okay. That's a pretty sad state of affairs, isn't it? Skin and bone. And anyone else? One more. Just one more. Ah, Aesop's fables. Yes, walking down the road thinking he's wearing a lovely new garment, but he's actually walking down naked. But no one's prepared to say, hey, the king's got no clothes except a little boy. Very good. My symbol is a heap of apples with worms crawling out of them. At first glance, they look inviting, shiny on the outside, but on closer inspection, they've been corrupted by the influences of this world, influences masterminded by Satan himself. The Apostle Paul warns us about this in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 12 onwards. This is what he writes. I will continue doing what I've always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Sadly, too many of these false apostles have infiltrated our churches over the years and have turned many away from the core message of the gospel. The message Paul instructed all his ministers to preach, and consequently, darkness purporting to be light has led too many congregations astray. Is there anyone here who would agree to that? But family and friends, Christ's warning in his letter to the Laodicean church not to become lukewarm is not the end of the matter. Jesus never leaves his church with a negative. He always leaves us with hope. And his letter to the Laodiceans is no different, for he encourages us, any of us that is, who have fallen into this so-called deceived trap of indifference, to think again. Church, counsels the Lord Jesus, wake up to yourselves. You've been deceived and you've wandered off down a wrong pathway. The day is almost done. Repent and be zealous for me, says the Lord. The harvest fields are wide, ready to be harvested. All I need is laborers to go into the fields and begin harvesting. Speak to your neighbors. Speak to your friends. Speak to your family. Speak to your acquaintances. Be kind to the unlovable and pray for your enemies. At the very least, invite them along to church or the church where the gospel is being preached. Jesus continues, behold, the failure of not preaching my gospel has brought you to your knees, bowing to the forces of indifference, and consequently, I have been ejected from my own church. And so here I am, as Rob just so correctly pointed out, standing outside and looking in. I'm right here at the door, says Jesus, knocking. Can I come in? If you'd only hear my voice and open the door, open your heart, I would gladly come back in and together we could fellowship once more. Please don't give up on me, says the Lord. Listen up to everyone who pushes through and remains faithful to the very end. I will grant them the privilege of sitting with me on my throne. Did you hear that? For just as I push through, says the Lord, to the very end and remain faithful to my heavenly Father when on earth, and he has now granted me the privilege of sitting on his throne in heaven. I'm telling you, your faithfulness will also see you rewarded gloriously as well. Family and friends, allow me to ask this question this morning. Where is the gospel message in the modern church today? Whereabouts do we find the big picture being preached faithfully in the church today? And when I'm speaking about the church today, I'm talking about the worldwide church today. You might find this hard to believe, but people will go to church this weekend and not hear the gospel preached. What do you mean, Pastor, they won't hear the gospel preached? Well, people will go to church today and not hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will not be reminded that it was the shed blood of the Son of God that has made a way possible for all of us to be saved. They will not be told how important it is to turn from their wicked ways and to ask Jesus to save them so that their sins can be washed away forever, so that we can all be reconciled to a loving God and never have our names removed from that all-important book of life. Pastor, surely that's old hat. The modern church doesn't need to preach that stuff about heaven and hell anymore. Oh, really? What about preaching the truth that in the days ahead, Jesus will return suddenly without warning for his bride? A bride without spot or blemish, washed clean because of her faith in the blood of Christ, and he'll whisk her away to heaven in the twinkling of an eye, Paul writes, so that all believers in Christ Jesus might finally be together in our Father, in our Heavenly Father's house. Should we preach that? Oh, yes. We most certainly should preach that, dear brothers and sisters. Now, you may remember a few years back, we invited a scientist and skeptic to come to Tenterfield to debate Christian geologist John Mackay. And he was to debate him on the subject of creation versus evolution. This gentleman, as you would appreciate, did not believe in God, yet he boasted to me personally that every Sunday he attended the Uniting Church in Balmain, Sydney, and he did so for the lady minister preached a message of tolerance, not religion. He also told me that he taught ethics in the public schools in his local suburb in the hope that more and more children would choose his classes instead of scripture classes, so that they can be taught to think rationally rather than being brainwashed with a fairy tale. This is a parishioner of a church. And that's just one case in which the central heavenly message, the gospel story, is either not being preached at all or appears to be viewed less reverently, in our churches today than ever before, replaced by what is commonly called a social gospel or a feel-good gospel. Sadly, it seems that the gospel message has lost its place of prominence, and all because of the powerful influences being inflicted upon the church by the outside world. It'd be good for us to go home and have a check-up from the neck up as how we actually think about things and how we digest and appropriate things in our own lives, and whether it's worldly or whether it's biblical. And of course, subsequently, because of these changes, the power behind the message has also disappeared. Family, there are moves in various parts of the world to force churches to remove all visible signs of the cross from their buildings and in their literature. No one seems shocked about that. It seems as if the enemy has been somewhat successful in stopping us preaching the message of the cross in the church, but now they want to go a step further. Indeed, it has already become law in some places that the local council authorities must approve sermons before they can be preached on Sunday. I spoke of the cheapness of salvation sold by churches these days, and I did it a couple of weeks back. Again, I suspect the importance of salvation, that is, justification, sanctification, and glorification, has had to be watered down so as not to offend. For when the gospel is preached passionately, and we speak about salvation in Christ by faith alone as the exclusive way to heaven, firstly, it stirs up the adversarial mind to allege How dare they discriminate against my own beliefs of how to get to heaven or not? I remember a funeral I conducted some years back in the old Heritage Church. The daughter of the deceased had asked me to visit her mother to see if she would accept Christ as her Saviour. As a Christian woman herself, the daughter did not believe the mother was saved. After ministering to the precious soul by her bedside, this previously hard-hearted mother gladly invited Jesus into her life. Now, when I shared this story at the funeral congregation, with the funeral congregation, it got back to me later that several friends of this dearly departed lady were so upset with me. How dare he say only now she had become a Christian? For you see, this lady had been seen attending our own Presbyterian church on and off for years, but had now had a hiatus of some 10 to 15 years leading up to her death. Now, I had also known this person for several years prior to her death, but to my knowledge, she had never once demonstrated any of the fruits of the Spirit in her life's dealings around town, dealings that could have easily identified her as being a well-known Christian. If you go downtown, and I'll just pick Jeff out for an example, because he's been here a long time, and ask anyone if Jeff Hovey was a Christian, they would convict him straight away. Yes, he is a Christian. Now, whether I was right or wrong in the timing of her actual salvation, my message that morning was that she had at least, or at last, made a deathbed confession of faith in Jesus. And so I suppose by speaking about her prayer in such glowing terms, I was inferring this act of surrender was the only way of salvation on offer. And friends, you don't get a more honest confession than a deathbed confession. So I pushed the point home. However, the friends of the deceased were so disgusted with me that they wanted me to know that not only would they never ever set foot in our Presbyterian church again, but they also insisted that I not conduct their funerals when the time arrived. And that's just a small example of how the world gets into the church. So let me summarize my point before I move on. The gospel is not preached in many churches anymore because it has become, through misinformation, may I add, a very touchy, or in the eyes of some, a very divisive subject. And my second point, that it appears the gospel is not preached, is because if, as we Christians assert, we all must be saved, then the question pops up, what are we to be saved from? And that question opens up the controversial reality that there remains a hell, and that prior to Christ's victory on the cross, we were all destined to go there. But now the hope of mankind is that there is a way of escape, and our only rescuer just happens to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If we die and find ourselves in hell, it won't be because of our sinful nature. It'll be because we rejected the one who came to save us. And the way we reject him is by refusing to put our faith in him, faith being a daily and ongoing expression of one's belief in and deeper appreciation for the Saviour. And by the way, this rescuer I'm speaking of just happens to love us and desires to lavish us with the riches of an eternal reward. How could any of us ever say no to such an invitation? The problem is not that we can't believe in Christ Jesus. The problem is with our sin nature. We won't believe in Jesus Christ, you see, because we have this fear that somehow believing in Jesus will ruin our chosen lifestyles. Who here today who's a Christian thinks that their life is now worse off since becoming a Christian. No hands. No hands at all. What's wrong with you people? Surely the knowledge of hell is a great motivator to seek out a saviour. I know for certain the knowledge of a big strap hanging in the kitchen when I was a kid, that was a great motivator for me not to get into too much trouble. And I can assure you of that. And because my father corrected me from time to time with the strap, did that turn me into a violent man, as alleged by those who wish to ban corporal punishment in our country? Of course it didn't. What it did do was save me from becoming a kid completely out of control. Because my dad corrected me with the strap, did that mean that he was an abusive father? Absolutely not. Now, he wasn't perfect by any means, but I know without a doubt my father loved me and he sacrificed much of his life for my benefit, and we all cried at his funeral. We never hated him. Now, not long after arriving here at Tenterfield Presbyterian Family, I was flipping through many of the theological books that had been left behind for me to reference from time to time. In one of the books, I came across a passage speaking about the nature of hell and the eternal occupancy of those who go there. Circled in red pen and written beside this pretty basic Christian understanding were the words, bad theology. I thought to myself, wow, what have my parishioners been taught in days past? Let me add this, and I might bring my point to an end. In school scripture now, in New South Wales at least, the mentioning of hell must not be preached to students anymore. I ask, are our schools out of control? If they're not, they seem to be heading that way at a fast rate of knots. I'm aware of the countless number of kids who are expelled from our schools, even here in Tenterfield. The teachers are not allowed to discipline them anymore, and so they just expel them. I suppose that is the out of sight, out of mind policy, is it? Thank goodness for our local Salvation Army officer, Joel Sopper, and his team, who are now working with many of these kids in an attempt to give them purpose and direction through a Christian-based course. I remember many of the canings I suffered at school when I was a kid. Did I deserve every caning? No, I didn't, actually. But as I reflect back, that discipline taught me to be truthful, respectful, and obedient to my elders and those in lawful authority over me. And I don't regret those canings for one minute. They were, in many ways, the making of a man. In regards to the absolutes taught in the Bible, my question therefore is a simple one. If there is no hell, then why bother with a saviour? And if there is no need of a saviour, then why preach the gospel message at all? And if the people at large believe that there is no need of a saviour, then why go to church and why fellowship with other believers? After all, aren't we just wasting our time? Family and friends, the preaching of the gospel was banned from American schools sometime in 1963. American children have not had the exposure to the truths within the Bible, nor access to prayer for some 55 years. Whereas the most serious crime prior to 1963 was discipline for chewing gum in class, the most serious crime, it has just been announced that in the year 2017, it was safer for American parents to enroll their children in the US military than it was to send them to school For you see, more students were killed in American schools last year than on the battlefield. But yet no one can see a direct link between the removal of God from schools and the out-of-control carnage now commonplace just about everywhere in that country. And we here in Australia are not far behind. The enemy's plan: remove the Bible, ban prayer, and stop preaching the gospel message everywhere. Sadly, these plans are now well advanced here in Australia. The forces of darkness are now fanning their poison with gay abandon, disillusioning the masses and stealing away any hope they may have had in life. And their primary target, these dark forces, is discrediting God, discrediting Jesus, discrediting the Bible, and pointing at the church and saying, "You're a mob of losers." As we've already heard this morning in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 onwards that in the last days, perilous times will come. There will be difficult days, treacherous days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You heard that this morning. As it's obvious we're living in the last days, let's conduct a quick stock take of how accurate Paul was in that prophetic statement. You ready for it? A little stock take? Firstly, the churches are empty. But for those of us who remain in them and are prepared to speak out about the errors our society is making, we face ridicule, condemnation, and even arrest if we dare point out the evils of, for example, abortion. I just thank the Lord that my parents decided not to abort me or my brother. Anyone here on that page? Okay. In New South Wales now, it's illegal to even stand and pray within 150 metres of an abortion clinic. You will be arrested and convicted as a criminal if you do so. My concern is this: how long will the circle remain at only 150 metres? Will it become 200 metres, 5 kilometres, 100 kilometres, or perhaps prayer will be banned within the entire state? Ridiculous, I hear you say. Well, tell that to the persecuted Christians in North Korea today. For you see, as recently as 1907 through to 1910, North Korean Christians were rejoicing, for their country was experiencing the greatest Christian revival Asia had ever witnessed. And so what crime will you have committed if you are found praying within 150 metres, a radius of an abortion clinic? What crime will you have committed? You will have interfered with the scheduled killing of an unborn child. A baby that one day may have grown up to be a great doctor, a great leader, a great athlete, or dare I say it, a great preacher of God's gospel message. And I think it's important for us to know some of the people who voted for this law, New South Wales voters. Firstly, we have our New South Wales Liberal Premier, Gladys Berejiklian. She voted for it. Then we have the opposition Labor leader, Luke Foley. He voted for it. And surprise, surprise, because I know many of us are National Party voters, National Party leader, John Barillaro, I think that's how you pronounce it, he also voted for it. Yes, they all voted to support the bill, together with 59 other politicians. Of course, all the Green Party members voted for this draconian law to pass into legislation, and only 13 brave members voted against it. Our own local member, Thomas George, was Speaker of the Chamber that day and didn't have to vote. So if you want to know where he stands, give him a ring and ask him. Friends, as Christians, If we continue to vote for people or political parties that support such evils, then we ourselves become complicit in their crimes against God. Pity help our politicians who actively promote immorality. And pity help Australia if we Australians don't start praying for godly politicians to fill our parliaments and councils. But then what's the point of praying for change if we still go ahead and vote for the same old parties we voted for since we were kids? And what about those innocent, unborn children? Who's going to protect them? I tell you what we need in New South Wales. You ready for it? We need an advocate for the unborn child. An advocate to act on their behalf in a serious attempt to stop the slaughter. The whole world seems to have gone mad all of a sudden. Did anyone catch the people on television in Ireland rejoicing in the streets recently after the yes vote approving abortion won the day? Did anyone see that? Rejoicing over the killing of innocent children. I'm sorry, but I just don't get that. I don't get that. As it is, as it was in the days of Noah, said Jesus. The days when the thoughts of people were continually evil. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Fathers and mothers are murdering their children. Husbands are killing their wives, and wives are killing their husbands. And children are killing their parents. I tell you, friends, the day of the coming of the Son of Man is just about upon us. Get ready. And where else have the forces of darkness been active in our land? Well, we have the rapid and unchallenged spread of Islam in our country. Islam is evil. Muslims are not evil necessarily, but Islam is evil, and it's causing them to be evil. In fact, one of the only reasons I believe Islam exists is to stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's its primary goal. Nothing more. Now, if you're living as a Christian in Western Australia, don't bother applying to become a foster parent anymore. You will be rejected. If you're a Christian student studying at university in Australia, don't offer to pray for anyone on campus, for you're likely to have your university place suspended indefinitely, as happened to a young Christian man recently. If you're living in South Australia, it appears prostitution is about to be completely deregulated. This means a person can prostitute themselves anywhere, even outside a school or a church, or even outside an abortion clinic. Our tax dollars are now paving the way for many gender change operations. But we never hear of those who regret having gone through such an operation. A guy called Walt Heyer regretted his gender change operation and is now a born-again Christian touring Australia, speaking to those Aussies who now regret their decisions as well. Good on you, Walt Heyer. Shame on our local Tenterfield High School, who only 2 weeks ago allowed a young boy who is now identifying as a girl to run in the girls' cross country. And guess where he came? He won it. What lessons are we teaching our high school students with that sort of behaviour? I say shame on our high school teachers for allowing something like that to actually take place. And friends, we need to pray for that poor, mixed up little boy. Let me say, we Australians are a good-hearted bunch of people. We are, generally. And sometimes this makes us gullible and easy pushovers when it comes to emotive or sensitive issues. Prior to the plebiscite vote on homosexual marriage, we were told homosexuals were born that way. Is that true? Is that what we were told? They are born that way. And because they were born that way, surely they had a right to marry just like heterosexual people. And here we are, we Australians, good-hearted people, thought, yep, that seems like a fair argument, and so we approved it. Of course, to say God makes some people heterosexual and some homosexual is to mock God and denigrate his holy name. Yet, because the pseudo-scientific world is happy to support such claims by the homosexual lobby, thus putting themselves offside with God and at odds with the Christian faith, they give credibility to the entire homosexual industry. And it is an industry. Family, friends, what Australians didn't vote for in that plebiscite was for the ongoing promotion of such lifestyles. If we were to hold a plebiscite tomorrow on that, it would be soundly defeated. The truth be known, we Australians voted yes in the hope that the whole thing would just go away. And we wouldn't have to constantly put up with the bombardment demanding equal rights. The No campaign warned Australians that a yes vote would not end their demands. It would be just the beginning. And indeed, this is what's now happening. What seems to be developing here in Australia is a culture demanding that everyone celebrate such lifestyles. Even here in Tenterfield, some people associated with the Peter Allen Festival, to be held this year in September, are lobbying support on the internet for a homosexual marriage to be conducted in our town in the old Uniting Church as a highlight of the festival. I would pray that if such an event goes ahead, that it would be the death knell of the Peter Allen Festival. That's my prayer. Friends, on the day the results of the homosexual marriage were announced, my little granddaughter, 5 years of age, was at kindergarten, and the teachers played a game with the children, telling them that they could marry anyone they wanted to. The very day of the announcement of the vote, my precious granddaughter came home telling Mum and Dad she was going to marry her little girlfriend. Well, I'm innocent. It's just innocent, isn't it? Of course you... It's terrible. Naturally, and thank God, both her parents were ropeable and she was removed from that early childhood facility. It seems that it hasn't taken long, but the homosexual lifestyle is now more equal than the heterosexual lifestyle. For you see, friends, heterosexuals who are turned off by the idea of heterosexual relationships are now championed to continue in those beliefs. But heterosexuals who are turned off by the idea of homosexual relationships are now being told they need to be re-educated. But hey, let's not get bogged down about homosexual marriage. That's past. After all, it's time to start coming to terms with the next big thing to be demanded. From those who want total sexual freedom in this country. Apparently, as promoted on the ABC Inside program recently, soon any 3 people who love each other are going to start demanding equal rights in marriage. Need I have to tell you of my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, who is studying to become a nurse? Yet because she is constantly being trained in how to show respect for every cultural group she comes across, Muslim, Hindu, Aboriginal, etc., etc., all of which are now appears to be part of the Queensland Government policy in every area of the public sector, every area, and because of these extreme demands, she is expected to learn their cultures and be able to respond suitably to their needs when they come along as patients. But because of all of this, it's taken an emotional toll on her. She's a Christian girl. She's lost her enthusiasm for nursing and may yet walk away from her career choice. And all because governments are politicising education everywhere. I asked her whether she had been taught how to interact with Christians. but apparently they're not important enough to even rate a mention. I ask you, whatever happened to just simply, hey, love your neighbour when you're nursing? And please don't get me started on teachers not being allowed to call boys boys or girls girls anymore. And if you attend an AFL game in Melbourne at Etihad Stadium anytime soon, according to the Australian newspaper this past week, you're now free to choose any toilet in that stadium, male or female, whichever gender you identify with. It makes no difference what appendage you have down your pants. Does anyone see anything wrong with these developments in our country? Any hands? Do we see something wrong here? Apparently our politicians don't. They don't. Family, friends, pornography, which has been totally out of control for decades in our country, has now finally gotten its tentacles into just about every fabric of our society. We have descended into immorality, and in my opinion, it all began when we, the church, stopped preaching the gospel message of hope in our churches. The only message of hope in the entire world that affirms that through the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live godly, peaceful, joyful and prosperous lives in this country. What else do you need? But allow me to end this, what I would call a righteous tirade, on a positive note. The Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. In other words, there are more for us than against us. It's time to take our nation back from those who are deliberately destroying the fabric of our life. Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. Turnbull, we want our traditional values returned to us. Remember, Christians, one plus God is always a majority. Don't forget that. And so individual prayer is powerful. But let's start praying together. If you've got a friend, phone them up. Make a commitment. Once a week, let's pray for our nation. Let's make a difference. Let's be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And family, I know I've gone on a bit, about 17 minutes now, I think. But I want to begin wrapping things up by referring to a couple of scriptures in Timothy. Timothy begins to warn his young protege about some of the things that are going to happen. And he warns him as a to be aware as a minister of these things and to preach against it. Because without hearing, you see, without people hearing the sound words of the gospel, then Paul says, where am I? Paul tells Timothy, some will turn aside from the gospel. Many have already done so in our world. 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul says, some will make a shipwreck of themselves. Many have already done so. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul says, some will fall away from the faith. Hey, many have already done so. In 1 Timothy 5:15, Paul says, some will turn aside after Satan. Many have already done so. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, Paul says, some will be led astray. Many have already been led astray. In 1 Timothy 6:21, some will miss the mark. Many are already positioned to do so. Yet our challenge, indeed every minister's challenge, is to preach and encourage every Christian to finish well, push through to the very end. If you're here today or listening by the internet and you've been called by Christ to faith, then praise God, that's good. But our task from here on in is to finish well. And this journey, good or bad, impacts on our sanctification, not our salvation. And if that statement doesn't sit comfortably with you, then we'll leave that determination up to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what might come our way. In fact, we're all called upon by Jesus to finish well. How tragic it is to see so many great Christian leaders, great men of faith, so many brothers and sisters go so far only to crash and burn. Let's be determined in our hearts not to allow that tragic end to become our story as well. I'll finish today with two passages of Scripture which just happen to paint a picture where we're headed in this series of messages. The two passages highlight our assurance in Christ Jesus, and that's very important, and our encouragement to finish well. Firstly, our assurance, and it includes the main Scripture from last week, 2 Timothy 1:8-14. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's important. That's a good start. Don't be ashamed of it. Nor of me, his prisoner. Which, Paul, that's Paul. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Why are we being saved? Because it's his will. Got nothing to do with us. His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before you were even a twinkle in your Father's eye. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, which you are now hearing from me. And do it in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We touched on this last week, but I'll rehash it for those who didn't quite catch it. Can we lose our salvation? Well, if it was left up to each of us to decide, I'm certain we'd all finish up saying, yes, we can. But you see, it's not up to us. It's the Lord's call. And in my mind, if we can lose our salvation, a salvation that God promises us faithfully in Christ Jesus, then I'd have to say God is all thumbs and clumsy. Now, our second scripture deals with finishing well. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from a dark hole in a dungeon in the Emperor Nero's palace. It is probably the very last letter Paul ever wrote, which in my mind adds great deal of weight and importance to what he writes. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am now ready to be offered. He knew he was going to be sacrificed. He knew he was going to be killed. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Is that our confession? Henceforth there is laid up for me. Here's the reward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Are we all looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory in the clouds? I hope so. So until next time, stay faithful in Christ, for he has assured each and every one of us who has surrendered our lives to him that we are his and we are safe in our Father's house. Therefore, our only duty from here on in is to finish well, knowing God has assured us of our hope of eternal life, a glorious reward that will be revealed to us in not too many days hence. God bless you. Amen.